Hebrews chapter 10, and in a little bit I'm going to be in Genesis 22, but Eileen will put that up for you. But Hebrews chapter 10 right now. Mike said that, Julie's got a friend, Karen Avery. She's watching on Facebook, and she watches. She lives up in Front Royal area, and she watches a lot of times Wednesday night, Sunday night. Said that she sent a message, said her mother passed away. So, Karen, we're sorry about that. We're going to pray for you and keep you lifted up in prayer. And I shared with Sunday School Hour, Ruth got a card today, and she got a card in her mail. It was mailed to my old mailing address when I lived across the street from her. And my second cousin, my great aunt and uncle were some of my favorite relatives, and their daughter's husband, Bill, Gene had died some years back, and her husband, Bill, he's a good old fella. He passed away right before Christmas. She sent us a picture. Sherry got the card down there, so just pray for, he has a daughter and a son, and pray for them. I haven't talked to Lynn. We used to play together when we were kids, and I haven't talked to her in years, and maybe I've seen her once or twice since she had grown up, but I'm going to give her a call. But Bill Peck was his name. He's just one of them old shoe guys, old hat, old shoe, you know, just comfortable to be around all the time, easy going, laid back, and good guy, 89 years old. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. The Bible says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You probably think I'm going to have a message about not forsaking the assembling of yourself together there, and that wouldn't be a bad topic in the day that we're living in today, times that we're living in today. But actually, the key verse today is verse 22. And the Bible says there, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us draw near with a true heart. That's the key thing I want you to think about, the key thought. The title of the message is "A True Heart." You know, there's a distance, and the Bible says there, let us draw near. Now, it's written to people that are already Christians, already saved. But, I mean, it applies also. There's a distance. Sin, because of sin, we've been separated from God. That's the big picture. When we were lost, we were separated from God. Adam and Eve sinned. They hid from God. They went away from God. And so there's separation. And so, you know, the first step in drawing near, of course, would be to be conversant, you know, converted, conversion. And but then there's also, there can exist a distance between people that are saved. That's who that verse actually written to, people that were saved, people that knew the Lord. And so we can have this distance right there. And there's steps along the way. Of course, if you're lost, the very first step in drawing near to God would be conversion. I mean, to trust him for your salvation. Then there's conversation. After that, there's more steps. You can still be a long way off from God. Peter followed the Lord from afar off. We know what happened to him when he followed from afar off. There's conversation. There's conduct, how we act. There's dependence upon God. That's another step in drawing near. There's the worship of God, worship the Lord. And then there's praise. And so all those things have a place and help us to draw near. But then the key there with a true heart. The true heart. That's what it says, to draw near. You know, the Bible says that we can honor God with our lips, but we're taught this, but we worship God with our hearts. See, we can honor God with our lips. We can sing and we can say amen and we can say yes, I believe or I trust the Lord, and we can name the name of Jesus there, but we worship God with our hearts. Now, the Bible tells us this in Matthew 15:8 says, "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips." And he said, "But their heart is far from me." Their heart is far from me. So our hearts can be away, far off from God. What's the heart? What is the heart? The Bible has a lot to say about that. Genesis 6:5, the Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So we see the thoughts of his heart. So in that phrase right there, we see involved in the heart is the intellect. That means your thought, you know, what you know. It's involved also not only in your brain, but it's involved in your heart. And then we see in Genesis 6:6, it says, the Lord was speaking. He said, It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. It grieved him. So grief is an emotion. So now we see we've got the intellect. This is what's in the heart. We've got the intellect, and now we have emotion. God gave us emotion, right? God gave it to us for a purpose. It's okay. You know, it's okay to have emotion. That's good. It's a good thing. And then in Genesis 8:21, it says, this was after Noah had built an altar. This was after the flood. It said, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not curse the ground anymore for man's sake. I will not." So now we see the will. There's three things. There's three things that our heart is made up of or controlled by or part of the heart. It's our intellect, our thought, our emotion, pain, joy, love, and then our will. What we're going to, it's got, you know, if it's in your heart, that's when you get it done, right? If it's in your heart, you're going to get it done, and especially coupled with the emotion of love, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. So we see all three things centered in the heart: intellect, emotion, will. Somebody said the heart is the organ of personality. This is who we are. It's our personality. But then our text says, let us draw near to God with a true heart. A true heart. This is how we draw nigh to God, draw near to God. Now, according to that, and we know because of other places in Scripture that we cannot draw near to God, or we cannot experience true worship without a true heart. You just can't draw nigh to God without a true heart. It's got to be, we got to worship God in spirit and truth, the Bible says, right? And this may explain, you know, all through my Christian life, and I personally have been to this place and off and on am, there's times that all of us feel distance from God. As saved people, there's a time. If you're not, come see me after the service and see if you've, you know, how'd you accomplish this by never feeling distance from God? There's times that we feel that, and they say, well, you know, it just feels like God's so far off. And maybe the problem, we can narrow it down here, that, you know, that we don't have a true heart. A true heart. And I'll explain that in just a minute. And without a true heart, of course, there can't be true worship. Somebody had asked, what was the greatest commandment in the Bible? And several Gospels state it. Mark says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That was the greatest commandment. It's the first commandment. It's the greatest commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, or might, you could say. Might says strength in the Bible. Now, that command is given in the Old Testament. Doesn't think it says one of them, it's left off, gives three of them, but it's implied in the verse. So we ask the question, well, can you do it? Can I love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength, all my might? My soul. I mean, I left off soul. All my soul, all my heart, all my mind, and all thy strength. Old Testament. Deuteronomy, that was the law. That you got to love God, you know, with. Now, is it easy? Is it possible? Huh? Is it easy? When Moses was dying, he said this. He said that God was going to circumcise their hearts. And in the New Testament, it says that it's a circumcision that is made without hands, Jesus. Everything, you know, everything, when we look at our text, everything is Jesus. Everything's Jesus, right? You go right back to in Hebrews 10, it said, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, the veil in the temple was rent, and now he's the veil. You get into this new and living way through Jesus. Having a high priest, Jesus, over the house of God, draw near with a true heart, full assurance, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, Jesus, hold fast the profession without wavering. And then he went on, let us consider one another good works. And, you know, he went on to say everything had to do with Jesus. And so we see it here as well. This circumcision, just taking away of the flesh, that's what circumcision does. And the only way that we're going to have the flesh of our life, the worldliness of our life taken away, it's got to be Jesus that does it, a circumcision of our heart made without hands. You know, a new heart. You know, Jesus isn't in the Reformation business. He's in the death and a new life business. It's new. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not being reformed. It's something new. He said, I'm going to take out that old stony heart, and I'm going to put in there a heart of flesh, a beaten heart, not flesh in the sense of worldliness, but another heart, and he's going to do it. So it's a possible thing. Listen, everything that God calls us to do, he enables us to do. There's no command in the Bible that God has given us that we can't do, because he in strength. Now, we can't do it in our own strength. That's the key. And we try. We try so much to do everything apart from Christ, and then we can't do it. Now, if there's distance, it makes it so much harder, we can't do it. He enables us to do that. He lives in us by his Spirit to meet his own demands. God dwells in us by his Spirit to meet his very own demands. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it. Isn't that good? That's good stuff. It's got to be him. You got to turn it over to him. Now, I'm going to show you somebody in the Old Testament. This is a familiar place in Genesis chapter 22, if you turn there. And here's a guy. This is pre-Christ, pre-crucifixion, pre-giving of the Holy Spirit in a permanent way. That's somebody that had a true heart, even in the Old Testament. Even though I believe it would have been a whole lot tougher in those days than it is now. In Genesis 22, verse 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, that word tempt is test, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Little play on words. That's a heart-wrenching text. That is a heart-wrenching text. For Abraham to take his son, he said, I want you to take him up and offer him for an offering on a mountain. I'm going to show you where to do it. Now, Abraham, we know, and most of you, if you know your Bible, you know this text. I'm going to read some of the rest of it as well as we go along. But you know Abraham did it, right? Abraham did it. Now, Abraham didn't come to this kind of faith in God overnight. I mean, there were steps in his walk with God. God had asked him at one time, he said, listen, I want you to leave home. And this was 40 years before, so it took 40 years. He said, I want you to leave home and to a place I'm going to tell thee of. And you know what? Abraham left his home. He left his family. He left his friends. He obeyed that right there. Listen, here's another little side point. There's times I've heard people say this, I don't feel like God is hearing me. I don't think that God is speaking to me. The truth of the matter probably is that God has already spoken to you, but you didn't obey what he first said. Why would he keep speaking to you? If we don't do what God tells us to do at step one, why is he going to tell you about step three or step two or step four? Got to go back to what God is, to the beginning. In the beginning, Abraham, God said, listen, I just want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your friends. I want you to leave your home. I'll even tell you where you're going. I'm going to take you to a place. I'm going to show it to you. Abraham rose up, left. Lot went along with him. Lot wanted to go. He went along with him. Caused him some problem down the road. But anyway, he had faith. And he went out and he left that. He received a promise from God through him that all the families of the earth would be blessed. He was promised the land of Canaan. In regard to Isaac's birth, God said this to Abraham. He said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And Abraham said, no. Because he laughed a little bit about that when he was 100 years old. Sarah was up there going to have a baby. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? He found out, and he found out it wasn't. But what it was a step by step. Matter of fact, you could do a whole message on this, a whole Bible study on this, that the people that God led, it was almost always, it was never, all right, this is the plan. We're going to start here, and then next week you're going to be there, and next month this is going to take place, and we got the whole agenda of God's plan for our life laid out. I can't find it. It's in the Bible, it was always a step by step. Go here, do this, and then you're going to get the next step. Just about always in the Bible. Go and do, when the high priest had to step in the water at flood stage, here's flood stage, an act of faith. When they were getting ready to cross over Jordan into promised land, flood stage, step. He stepped, water dried up. God didn't say, look, you're going to step, the water's going to dry up, don't sweat it, you're going to go over under. He didn't tell him that. He said, step. That's it. And so Abraham, he said, listen, I'm going to lead you to the place. Abraham did that. And as the steps went along the way, he just kept going through everything all along the way. And that's the way God led him along the way. So Abraham heard this promise about the child. And the Bible says that he fell on his face. That's just an act of submission. I'm going to do it maybe tonight, I think. I'll say something about it or somewhere along the way. You ever wondered, I said something maybe Wednesday night, why we come down the altar and kneel at the altar. I mean, it's symbolic. This is a symbolic altar. But when we are bowing down before God, and in every case, when somebody realized who Jesus was, this is what happened. They either fell prostrate. They didn't bow down. Most of the time, they fell down straight out. They were face down. It's an act of submission. It shows submission to whoever that is you're bowing down to. It said he fell down, an act of submission. And then the Bible says that God talked with him after that. So God's question to him is, he said, I want you to take your son to that altar, up there, sacrifice. God's question really to Abraham is, will you put on the altar that which you love? Will you sacrifice that which you love? See, anybody sacrifice something they don't love. Right? But will you sacrifice the thing you love the most? That's the question. His most prized possession, the child of promise. I mean, they waited till he was 100 years old. He waited 100 years for that child. God said, I want you to take that child. I want you to sacrifice him to me. So that was his question. Man, what a test. This is a test of faith. But when God tests a person, and always remember this, when we go through a trial or when God tests us, if he tests us in the area of faith, it's because he wants to bless us. He also has a blessing. And that's the thing that you have to remember the most. So we see the very first thing, we see Abraham's heart. So before Abraham can obey, God says, listen, I want you to take your son, and I want you to sacrifice him on an altar to me on Mount Moriah. And I mean, you know, those of us that are parents, our mind is reeling right now, thinking about what you're going, you know, where your mind's at, right? So what did I say was the heart? What did God want? God wanted his heart. So before Abraham can obey, he's going to have to surrender three things. Before he can obey, there's three things, and they're all in the heart. I already talked about it. Number one, he's got to surrender his intellect, his mind. Don't we always have a reason? But I can't see why. I don't know how. Wonder what. You know, isn't that how we reason with anybody or God? I just don't understand why. Huh? You know, you can see it now, right? Hey, I want you to take, those of you that are parents, I want you to take one of them children, and if you only got one son, I want you to take that child and I want you to sacrifice him to me. But why do I need to do that? You know, well, how's if he's the promise is going to come through him, how's that going to happen? And but why do I got to do it? And I don't think it's right. And that's against what, you know, this guy's, it goes against your character. I mean, we could, if you got really deep, you could say, well, it goes against your character. Not only that, it goes against your word. Sacrificing a child. It doesn't make sense. That's the intellect. How big you think your brain is? Can I get a little hole smaller? We think we're pretty smart, right? But listen, with God's ways and our ways are not the same. He said it wouldn't have made sense. I mean, all the other questions I said would have probably been flipping around in his mind, but if we wanted to narrow it down and just kind of condense everything, it doesn't make sense. You think God is always going to ask you to do something that makes sense? I mean, if it makes sense, where are you going to see God? How's God going to get the glory? If it makes sense. There's a good idea that if God wants to test your faith, if it made sense, it wouldn't be a test, right? If God said, hey, look, I want you to go up there with 25 cents and sacrifice that on the altar, I mean, okay, how's that testing your faith? Huh? Or God, I want you to take your best sheep even. How's that testing your faith? If it makes sense. But he asked him to do something that doesn't make any sense. This child of promise, this miracle child. Now, we know if you read the story, and I'll read it down there in a minute, that Abraham believed that God could raise him. He believed that. We know that, right? But then reason would say, well, if God's going to raise him up, why kill him? Right? Why kill him if you're going to raise him up? That makes sense, right? I mean, that's a good reasoning, right? But Proverbs 35 applies. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own the intellect. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. So your intellect, your smarts that you think you have, has to be surrendered to God. Doesn't make sense. Then we see the emotions. He had to surrender that. The Bible tells us, man, he loved Isaac. Man, this was the child, him and Sarah's child. He had a child through Hagar, but they had been put out. They'd leave. And so really, technically, the only child that he had at home and the only child that God intended for him to have, not that God didn't love Ishmael. You're going brain dead, I was thinking. Not that God didn't love him. But any blessing, but this was the child. So he loved Isaac. And I'm going to tell you something, man. Love is the most powerful. The Bible says about love that endures all things, bears all things, believes all things. And that word endures all things. Love will endure all things. And you'll do for love what you won't do for nothing else. You wouldn't dive in a burning car to get a $100 bill out or a $1,000 bill out. But I'm going to tell you what, Mom and Dad, if your child was in that car and you had to dive in a burning car and you thought you could get them, you'd do it. Huh? Love will motivate you. Now, boy, this is a play right here. Oh, preacher, I can't serve God. Preacher, I can't get to church. Preacher, I'm scared about the COVID. Preacher, I'm worried about this and I'm worried about that. I'm going to tell you what, love will motivate you past any of that. If the love is right, nothing, nothing. I'm going to tell you what, my child was strapped. He was chained down in the middle of Wuhan, China, and the virus was raging in the room. I'd run in there and get him out. I mean, that's just the way it is. Love, that's just the way it is. So he's got this love. And I'm going to tell you what, all of our problems... All of our problems with God, all of our problems with Christian service, all of our problems in faithfulness, all of our problems in witnessing would be solved if we would just have a love affair with Jesus Christ. If we got our hearts on Him. All the other things. Oh, well, we don't have this and we don't have it. It'd all be taken care of. It would all be taken care of. If we just got our hearts, if we worshiped him and loved him with a true heart. Because you know that old heart, the Bible says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. No man can know it. That old heart will lie to you and tell you that you have given your heart to God. Well, no, you ain't gave it all of it. And some people ain't given very much at all. No, it'll lie to you and tell you that everything's all right. So we see the emotion. Our emotions must be surrendered along with our intellect to draw near God. And then the third thing, we see the will. Doing God's will in preference to our will. That's what the will. Doing God's will in preference to our will. That means I want to do this, but God wants me to do that, and therefore I have to do what God wants me to do to be in fellowship or communion and or worship God. This is the test of a true heart. You know, you could say, well, I'm going to honor God with my lips. I could have the intellect okay, and I could have the emotion okay. But if I don't do the will, if I don't do God's will, listen, it's still... So here's the test. Abraham could have thought this. God, ask me anything but this. I'll give you anything. And God knew it. I'll give you anything. I'll give you all my money. You can have all my cattle. He might have even said, you can have my wife, you know. I mean, really? He would have said, listen, you can have anything, just not this. Don't ask me for this. You can see it, right? Anything. But don't you think God knew that? Don't you think God's saying this one thing? I want that. That's the thing. There's something that you're going to hold back no matter what. I want it. And if you love me with a true heart, oh, I just thought of this. I didn't write a note about it. Oh, Harold Vaughn was sharing with us. I heard this before. I read it, or a guy was preaching. And it might have been a preaching, I heard it. And Harold shared it about a man that had a fiance, it was a wicked woman. He shared it at the prayer advance, so you guys remember. He had a wife, he had this fiance, she was a wicked woman. And he wanted to marry this woman. And the woman says, okay, I'll marry you if you do this one thing. I want you to kill your mother and bring me her heart. And he said, oh, you know, listen. My love for my mother is different than my love for you. He made the excuses. She said, nope, I'm having none of it. I told you love would motivate you to do anything. So guess what? He went and killed his mother and cut her heart out. And he was running through the woods. And he tripped and stumbled and he fell, rocks and things. And her heart fell out of his hand. And it kind of broke it up. And he knew he had to have the heart. Get his wife, and he crawled around on the rocks. He'd skin himself up a little bit, and he got her heart in his hands, and he could hear a voice coming from the heart saying, son, are you all right? Are you all right? That's powerful right there. That's a mother's heart, right? That's love. That's love. Most people, most Christians, not giving the Lord their all. We're holding back something. We're holding back. There's a room in our heart, and maybe more than one, that we're not letting the Lord have it. It may be our time. It may be our talents. It may be our giving. It may be our sacrifice. There's something that we hold back. And God knows it. God knows it. And we can't worship God without having a true heart. He said, draw near with a true heart. We can't worship without a true heart. So what did Abraham do? Look what it says in verse 3. And Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, took his two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for a burnt offering, rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Didn't have to pray about it. Didn't have a prayer meeting. Didn't call a bunch of people over and say, hey, I got something for you to pray with me about a matter. I'm going to go get with some people and I'm going to counsel about what I should do. He didn't lay out a fleece and say, hey, I want to see if this is God's will. He already knew it was God's will. God already told him, right? He didn't do any of those things. No, it was immediate obedience, pretty immediate. Had to wait till the next morning. Rose early in the morning, it says, not late in the morning, not midday. Rose early in the morning, no hesitation, to do the revealed will of God. He surrendered the intellect, he has surrendered the emotions, and without surrendering his will, or his, which was obedience, there's no surrender. So then we see the second thing, we saw Abraham's heart, we see his service in 3 through 5. I read verse 3 there just now, and verse 4 said, on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Look what he said, and worship, and come again to you. We're going to go and worship. So he came to this place, it says, in verse 9, which God had told him of. He came to the place that God had told him of. I didn't read down there in verse 9. But you'll see it. Man, I'll probably get ahead of myself. You know, we don't choose our service. God chooses it. God always chooses our service. We try to choose it, but God chooses it. He went in faith, and he went to worship. I was sharing with you last week that we get worship all messed up. We think it's all just singing. I doubt he was singing. He might have been. He might have been singing. But he went to worship. He went to give God the best he had, the best thing he had. That's worship. Obedience. He went in obedience. He went in sacrifice. And I know, boy, listen. This preaching, this message, this goes over like a lead balloon in the contemporary Christian circle. That we have to sacrifice him. That's what he did. It's in the Bible. And we see his altar in verse 6. That's where I got ahead of myself. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. He came to the place which God had told him of. I made a little note there. I said, that's not a bad idea. Now, that's the place to get, the place that God is telling you to get to. That's the place to get. And it says that he built an altar. Some work there involved. Built it. And I started thinking about this. I wondered about his emotions. He had surrendered emotions, right? Wondered about his emotions as he built an altar there, getting ready to sacrifice his son on that altar, and he knew it. What do you think? At first I thought, man, you know, maybe he was sad. Maybe he had tears in his eyes. Maybe he had tears in his eyes as he built that altar. Maybe he was full of fear and grief and confusion. But then I started thinking about it. He'd already told the men down below, he said, me and the boys coming back. And he's doing the will of God. And I believe this, I believe there's too many people, there's people listening that'll be obedient to God, but they don't want to be. Huh? They come dragging in with their old sour look on their face. Oh man, you know, we got to go to church. We got to give our money. We got to come back on Sunday night, or preacher going to say something about it. We got to, you know what I'm saying? You know, you with me on that? You ever done the will of God, but you didn't do it just wholeheartedly or with all that much joy in there? Yeah, get in there and mess with them kids. I can understand. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we're doing the will of God, but is it, I wouldn't call that a true heart, right? I mean, it's not the same. I started thinking about it. I said, you know what? I think there was a little bit of nervous excitement, maybe, sure. But I think it was anticipation. Doing God's will. God doesn't want us doing His will with a grieved heart, with tears in our eyes, with apprehension about what's going to take place. If He knew God was going to lift him up, and He knew He was, He said He did, He said, we're going to be back. Why would He be in tears? Doing God's will. Why would, listen, I'm going to tell you what, not doing God's will going to give you a lot more tears than doing God's will any day of the week. Why would He do that? I think He was just doing it, excited. God was going to do something. God has asked us to build an altar too. God has asked us to build an altar with the hands of our heart. Not to lay our son on, to lay ourselves. To lay ourselves on it. But now let me think. Parents, you can relate. What would be easier, laying yourself on the altar or your son? It'd be easier to lay yourself. Most people would give their life for their children. Most. So actually what God is asking Abraham to do is a stronger test. It's a greater test than what He's asking us actually to do in laying ourselves on the altar. You with me? Boy, y'all are deep in thought. Wheels are just turning. So the moment arrives and Abraham lifts his hand. Verse 11 says, an angel of the Lord called out. In verse 10, it said, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. It says, an angel of the Lord called out to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham out of heaven a second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. I got underlined in verse 16, because thou hast done this thing. What thing? He had surrendered his whole heart. That's really, God didn't want Isaac. God wanted Abraham's heart. And that's what he wants from us. It's the same thing. And the only way that we can draw nigh unto God is with our whole heart. Abraham had already done many things of faith, many acts of faith. If he was in the Christian era, New Testament, we would have said that he was a Christian. He had left his home. He had left his family. He had been obedient to God. He separated himself from the world. He had believed in the promises that God had given. He believed God. He even believed that God could raise his son from the dead. That was an act of faith. And he took the knife and he was ready to slay his son. All those past surrenders led to this one great thing, this one surrender. His whole heart. His whole heart. And we see one man with a true heart, all the nations of the earth blessed through him. All the nations of the earth. Say this in closing, that most Christians are holding something back. Maybe more than a something. They've given something to God, but they haven't given God everything. And listen, this is where it's a lack of faith, is what it is. And without faith, it's impossible, the Bible says, to please God. And without faith, we can't do anything. And so yet when we are afraid, fear, faith is the opposite of fear. When we are afraid to give God everything, it's a faith issue. And we can't please God. And we can't worship God, truly worship God. And it's the thing that's missing in our church. It's all, and I can say this any church, I mean the church whole. It's the thing that's missing for the most part. It's the thing that's missing in the average Christian life. They haven't surrendered that heart. What's holding you back? If you want to hear from God, you want to feel the presence of God, you want to feel the power of God, you got to give it up. You got to give it all up. And you might be thinking, well, I've done that. Here's the question for everybody to ponder the rest of the day or however long, the rest of your life. When did you surrender your heart to the Lord? I'm talking about your whole heart. Your will, your intellect, your will, your emotions. When did you surrender everything to God? That's the question. The answer is key. If not, why not? Paul, God spoke to your heart. If God spoke to your heart, make your salvation, the Bible tells us, make our salvation sure. I know there's people in the world that have made professions are not really saved. I know that. God knows. Many shall say, Lord, Lord, have not we done many wonderful works? He said, depart from me, I never knew you. That's what he's going to say. What happened? Heart never given to God. Never. Didn't want to go to hell? Sure. Wanted to go to heaven? Sure. Want to give their heart up? I know that. Maybe God spoke to your heart about that today. Maybe that's the need. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's the problem in our life. Maybe that's the problem with Christianity. I said Sunday or Wednesday night, maybe Sunday night, Billy Graham said years ago that he thought maybe only 15% of the church was saved. It's probably less number than that. If it goes along with the many and few in the Bible, it's probably less. If God spoke to your heart today, if you want to talk to God, if you want to feel close to God, offer, give God your heart. We'll have an altar call invitation.
Thank you, Pastor. I surrender all. Hymn 308. I surrender all.
Don't sing it if you don't mean it.